So this morning, we're going to continue on with what we heard Wednesday night with the distinctive series. I love what Chuck shared. It was just right on. Just when you look at the call to the ministry that he had on his life, it went all the way back to the very beginning when God was pulling on his heart as he was in a denominational church and really struggling and going through all kinds of different things. All of a sudden, God began to pull on his heart and show him the emphasis of the Word of God. You see, his call was to the Word of God. And that caused Calvary Chapel to be what it is today. And so we're going to continue with that thought as we go on into God's model for the church. One of the signs of the end times in Matthew's Gospel 24 is in verse 4 and 5. Jesus said to them, they said, "When is the end of the world? When is your coming? The signs of your coming?" Well, he says, "Take heed that no man deceives you. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ. You know, follow me, I am the way,' and shall deceive many." So that's one of the things that Jesus said would be the sign of the times. Great deception. Paul, of course, carries that one further step, and he says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, he says, "I want you to know this, that in the last days, perilous, troublous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful," and he goes on. Just incredible. Verse 13 of 2 Timothy there in verse 3, he says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So we're talking about a whole lot of deception coming up here. Peter, adding to this in 2 Peter 2:1, says, "But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and they will bring upon themselves swift destruction." So I think it's safe to say that in the last days, the church, quote unquote, will be a little skewed, a little messed up, a little becoming a stumbling block to a lot of people that would want to know the Lord, that would want to know his way. And they'll be confused about what is the way, because the church is skewed. It's confused itself. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, this is sort of the springboard for this message this morning. Matthew 16, verse 18. "And I say also unto thee," talking with Simon Peter, "that thou art Peter," or Petros, little stone. "And upon this rock," and he pointed up to the Petra, the huge rock there at the bottom of Mount Hermon, "and upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Notice he says the gates of hell. I've yet to see gates attack gates. These aren't attack gates. This is the enemy attacking. In the end times, confusion. He says, "No, I want you to know I'm going to build my church on this rock." Over in Psalms 40, one of my favorite verses, last couple of weeks I've mentioned it, where David cried out to the Lord in verse 1, and God heard his cry, and he says, "You brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. You set my feet upon a rock and established my goings." Jesus said in the Psalms, it is said of the Psalms of Jesus, that the Word is, he's throughout the Scriptures. He is the rock. There is no other foundation. So with this in mind this morning, Calvary Chapel has always looked to God's Word. And we have especially looked to the book of Acts as what you might call our benchmark, the starting place, the foundation, our model to go by. It's what you would call our early history. It falls under the hermeneutic. Hermeneutic is a big word that just simply means what's to be practiced in the church today. And you always like to look at it because it always has to do with the law of third mention. The law of third mention, it talks about if it's talked about by Jesus and he taught it, if it was done in the book of Acts, and if Paul wrote about it. That's something that maybe we should look into to being practiced today in the church. So you go through with baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's all there, all three. The baptism, water baptism, all three. And then you go to feet washing. Jesus is the only one that taught it. It wasn't done in Acts, and it wasn't really talked about with the Apostle Paul. So we really don't practice it per se. So that's that law of third mention. But there is a law of first mention also. And the law of first mention is, and that's just finding out what we're to be doing, is that when it's mentioned for the first time, it will be consistent throughout and true. So here we are in the book of Acts. Acts, the beginning. I like that. Over in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, there's a little simple statement there that is very powerful, where he says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." So in the beginning, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So important. Foundational truths. Now, it only took about, I believe, 60 years. And the church, with its history, became murky. It became muddy from that time onward. Kind of a downhill spiral into corruption and darkness. So much so that Jesus, in Revelation, wrote 7 letters to the early church. He was very concerned about the way they were going and what was taking place. So he wrote these letters to a troubled church. Actually, that was literally back then, but also it's an interesting description, and you can look at it this way, that reveals through Revelations chapter 2 and 3, the 7 letters to the 7 churches, the history of the church up to today. You can start with the church of Ephesus as the beginning church. Oh, it was so on fire and so doing so well. And that was the beginning. But Jesus said, "But I have something against you guys." Remember? "You've left your first love." What's that all about? What are you doing? And he warns them. He says, "Guys, you need to remember. You need to return to your first love. You need to repent. You need to turn from what you've been doing now because it's not been good. And turn towards me." And then you go through each of the churches and it just explains that portion of church history all the way through the 7 churches to the very end, Laodicea. The church of Laodicea is the end time church. It is the church that's lukewarm, spewed out of his mouth. That's very descriptive. How it made him sick, what he saw. So from distant discipleship that was going on to worship of the priesthood that he mentions. Let's not forget the Crusader age that came riding through. Unbelievable. False doctrines everywhere. The woman Jezebel is mentioned. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the worship of the priesthood. Practices that continue to sow seeds of decay and corruption up to this very day. We're dealing with it. By the first century, unbelievable, the church had failed its mission. And when you look back at church history, you can't go into church history and say, this is our model. Give me a break. It's horrific. That's not our model. But what's interesting about that is that because man and church, quote unquote, had fallen, you cannot find God's divine ideal there. It's just not there. But we can see God's will, His plan, in the book of Acts. In the beginning of the church. And I want to emphasize that. The beginning seems to be the good time. The right time. Oh yeah, there were some problems, but it was still a time that we need to look to. It will help us to see how far we've drifted and how far we need to get back. In the beginning, the church was very dynamic. I mean, the word dynamic is from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And he says, and I want you to wait in Jerusalem for that power that will come down upon you. You will be my witnesses. That power, that word power is it means dynamic. It's where we get our word dynamite from, okay? That's the power the early church received. They were very dynamic, dynamite-y, if that's a word. I just made it up. They were led of the Holy Spirit, led by God's Spirit. Empowered by God's Spirit. They reached their world with the gospel. This is incredible. Over in Colossians, write this down. Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. Colossians 1, 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and brings forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard it, and knew of the grace of God in truth. It's in all the world. And then you go further in that chapter, Colossians 1, and verse 23 says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Paul said everybody got the news. And here we are today with all our mass communications and satellites and all of this stuff to communicate to the world. The iPad, the iPhone, and the social connection. And they're not hearing about Jesus. In fact, more are not hearing than ever before. What is going on? I think it has to do with the anointing. Don't get me wrong here. But, it has to do with God's hand in those lives that are turned towards Him. And they communicated to their world the gospel. The early church, experienced effective evangelism, big time. They were effective in what they did. Acts is what God intended the church to be like today, I believe. As He's calling us back to our roots. He's calling us back home, so to speak, to our first love. To come again, new and afresh, and have that relationship with Him. To receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. To be empowered by God's Spirit. 2 weeks after I received the Lord into my heart, asked Jesus to become Lord and Savior of my heart, I was born again. The Spirit of God lived inside of my heart. Then I went to Costa Mesa, Calvary, and I heard of this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I thought, okay, I, I received the Lord now. I heard about water baptism, but this seems to be different. This is talking about spiritual baptism of the Holy Spirit for power. I said, well, I didn't receive this yet. I need all I can get. I want it. That was how simple my mind was working. I wasn't trying to figure out, is this the second blessing or is this, what's this? Is this right? Is this scriptural? You know, they just showed it to me in the Word. And I said, I want it. I need all I can get. Come on. I don't know what I'm doing. I need power. I want to be a witness. I want to have more love for the Word. I want to be led by God's Spirit. I don't want to be led by the flesh. So I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit 2 weeks after I got born again. Look what God is doing. Behold the mighty hand of the Lord in these end times. He's waiting for us to come. He's waiting for us to ask. If you ask of the Holy Spirit, God says, I'll give it to you. That's one prayer I'll answer. I want to see you empowered, overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And then also, they were led by the Holy Spirit and in their lives. They were broken in themselves. They were yielded to God's way and not their own. So they were led. They were empowered. And this was a church where the Holy Spirit directed, as you go through Acts, directed the operation of the church and the ministry. Was in full control of it. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, in Acts chapter 13, verses 2 through 4, let me just read you that section. Acts 13, verse 2. He starts out and says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, it says, the Holy Spirit said. Well, how does the Holy Spirit speak? Well, through prophecy, through a word from the Lord. And he said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereinto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. But verse 4 is interesting of Acts 13. So they, being sent forth, notice, by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Cilicia. And it goes on. Sent forth by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is in control here. Now turn over with me to Acts 15. Acts 15, verse 28. And it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these. You know, I mean, they were really wanting to hear from God. They wanted to get that check in their own spirit that this is what the Spirit of the Lord wants to happen. And they said, this seems good to us and it seems good to the Holy Spirit. He was directing the church. And then, of course, over in Acts 16, in verses 6 and 7. Acts 16, 6 and 7. Now, when they had gone throughout Pergia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit, to preach the word in Asia, forbidden of the Holy Spirit. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit, notice, suffered them not. The Holy Spirit is involved in their lives, wants to be involved in our lives. You say, well, how does the Holy Spirit do these type of things? How does He forbid them? Well, maybe many have said, Paul got sick. Pneumonia. He was down for the count. All of a sudden, the Lord's intervened here and caused things to be a little messed up. And slowed things down. And they were looking to that as that's a God thing too. You mean when somebody gets sick, it's a God thing? It can be. It can be. The Spirit is moving, opening and shutting doors. And then it says the Spirit suffered them not to go, slowed them down again. As they wanted to go here, they were being led by the Spirit. And then all of a sudden they heard the voice of the man from Macedonia. And they said, that's what the Lord wanted all the whole time. Didn't want me to go here, didn't want me to go there, but He wanted me to go here. Isn't that great? The steps of a righteous man are what? ordered of the Lord. So the Holy Spirit, these men in the early church were led, guided by the Holy Spirit. They sought direction of the Holy Spirit. I love what Zechariah the prophet says. He says, it's not by your power, not by your might, Zerubbabel. This is in Zechariah 6. But it's by the Spirit of the Lord these things are going to get done. Oh, guys, having begun in the Spirit, are we going to try to perfect ourselves in the flesh? Are we going to try to do this church thing, this God thing, in our own strength, in our own power? I hope not. It started with the Spirit of the Lord. I mean, that's who convicted you. That's who brought you into the family. And now you're in the family. What do? I'll handle it from here. Thank you for saving me. I got it. I'm in control now. It's all right, Lord. I don't like that Holy Spirit stuff anyhow. It's like you're not in control. I want control. And that's, sometimes we're control freaks. Come on, let it go. Be controlled and moved on by God in His time, in His way. All things are beautiful. In Acts chapter 4, they were kind of faced with persecution, great persecution. They were threatened with their very lives. Their families were threatened. And they cried out to the Lord. They came together in their own fellowship. And in verse 31 of Acts chapter 4, when they had prayed, the place was shaken. There's something about prayer that shakes things up. I like that. When they prayed, things were being shook up. Where they were assembled together and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. You see, they asked God for answer prayer and God answered this prayer, shook them up and gave them boldness to go do it again, to do the very same thing they got in trouble for, to go and do it again. So when we pray, God's going to answer, especially that prayer in Acts 4. Do you remember in Acts 2:42? Go back to Acts 2, verse 42. There were four basic functions there the early church did. And I think they're very important. Here we have the foundation for building strong believers. They continued, this is Acts 2:42, and it says, and they continued steadfastly. Underline those two words. Something that we need to be doing these days. We need to continue to do what we were given at the very first. When you first came to know Jesus. When you were encouraged to do these four things. And they steadfastly did them. They didn't just every once in a while show up at church. Or every once in a while, let a prayer go up. No, they were consistently, steadfastly doing these things. What things? Number one, the apostles' doctrine, the Word of God. They were in the Scriptures. We need Bible study. That's why we're here this morning. Because we need to obey His Word. Peter, when they fished all night, he was bummed out. They toiled all night. They were tired, frustrated. You should have seen the one that got away. Jesus said, no, you guys, he's on the shore. They didn't know who it was. Throw your net on the other side. And Peter realized that's Jesus. And instead of arguing with him, saying we fished all night and we're bummed out and we know better than you do because we're fishermen. What did Peter say? At your word, Lord, we'll let it down. Oh, God. Help us to be in your word, that we would be that obedient to your word when it is sounding so ludicrous, so bizarre, that we would actually at his word, take him at his word and be obedient. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto to the word of the Lord. You will find cleansing. You will find renewal. You will find God at the end of that road as you give it over to the Lord and as you get into the Word. The next thing, of course, is fellowship. And fellowship is very important. You say, well, what is that all about? Isn't that just potlucks and stuff? No. It's koinonia fellowship. It's intimate times of prayer with one another. Spending time, yes, breaking bread with one another, eating together. But being together as Christians like we are now. You can't be on the golf course with, K-Wave in your ear and teaching going on and, hitting the ball. And do they say four? Four. Okay. I never golfed. I don't know. I did miniature golf, But you can't be out on the green and say, I'm worshiping God and I love this sport, but I'm listening to K-Wave. You're not going to get the same thing as you're going to get in here with one another as we thrive together, as we are here together to worship together, to study the Scriptures together. Oh, listen to Hebrews 10:25. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. It's going on. There's a lot of forsaking of gathering together, of not fellowshipping together as the manner of some is. But hey, guys, exhort one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day? Yeah, the coming of the Lord. We need to come together even more in these dark days. Why? Because we are that group that is kind of burning together. You know, when charcoals are all together in the barbecue, they're ready, man. They're burning. You take one off to the side, it's no good. It's out. But you get them together, we can burn. And that's what we're doing as we're together here this morning. So fellowship, very important. And then, of course, communion. It's coming up the end of this month that we would partake in communion. Communion is important. It says in Luke 24, as they broke bread with Jesus, as he was there, and he's there where two or three are gathered, and as we break bread, it says that they their eyes were open and they saw the Lord. Every time you have communion, your eyes are going to be open to some things, and you're going to be able to see the Lord, to experience his love. His presence, communion, very important. And then finally, number four, they continued in prayer. And Jesus said himself to us and encouraged us. Men ought what? Always to pray and not what? Faint. When we're fainting, you know you're not a prayer warrior. When you're going, when you're all of a sudden get that Eeyore spirit, Oh, I don't know. I don't think we're going to make it. How about some prayer? Okay, And then you get down and all of a sudden you're inspired, man. We are going to do it. It's going to happen, man. I'm not fainting. I'm pumped up. We need prayer. So these done made for a healthy, strong bunch of believers in the book of Acts. Guess what, guys? So it will be today with us. Notice Acts 2, verse 47. Praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Interesting scripture. God, in other words, provided everything. Even put a new song in their heart, and they were praising God at their times of worship. It was lifting them up. The joy of the Lord is our what? Strength. It's a blessed time. Now, it does say in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 12, that God has given gifts to the church. When Jesus was ascended, he gave gifts. And those gifts were prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. But for the perfecting of the saints, it says, Ephesians 4:12, so that the saints would be taught. For the work of the ministry, so the ministry would continue to go on and grow. For the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. I mean, just lifting us up. Building us up in His love. Making us disciples. Making us ministers of God. To wherever we go as we leave this place. The natural flow of God's Word being taught and being caught, in other words, we get it, And I love that scripture we started this whole distinctive series with, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. Listen to this. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, gave the sense of it, and caused them to understand the reading. They were getting it. And when you get it, all of a sudden, you receive the blessings of the Lord. You're walking in His Word. You're doing what they did in the book of Acts. You're leaning to His Spirit, to His voice in your life. You're being sensitive in the area of prayer and just taking it easy, knowing that you can really get yourself in trouble. And we desperately need to humble ourselves before the Lord and let Him lead us. And many were coming to Christ. And I love that part of it. As many as should be saved, you know. And God wants to save a whole lot of people. So many were coming. Notice, this is God's job, saving, right? You get it? You see it? It's right here. He saves. That's His job. Ours, especially as pastors, and I was thinking of this morning in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, God's promise in the last days, what God would do with His church. Listen to this. Jeremiah 3:15. God says, I will bring you, I will give you pastors according to My heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And that prophecy is being filled today with those pastors that God has raised up to feed the flock, to tend the lambs, to love and care for them, to hear those men of God, to hear that one last cry from Jesus to that pastor that was faithful. This is in Matthew 25:21. He says, well done. And the Lord said unto that man, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I'm looking forward to hearing that from my Lord. As each of us do our part, as each of us are faithful with the little, God gives you a little bit, you're faithful with it. He says, I'm going to give you more. I've seen this happen over and over and over again. As you are faithful with the little He gives you more and causes you to move on and mature quicker and quicker. Because He wants to use each and every one of us in these final hours. Don't despise the days of small things, He says. In other words, God is going to be faithful. God is going to save many. But we have to understand this concept. Healthy sheep beget sheep. In other words, as you are being fed the Word of God, you're becoming healthy and mature, and you are going to be being used of God to bring forth more little lambs into the fold. Each one of us, wherever we work, out there in the marketplace, being used of the Lord, shining as His lights. Paul in Acts chapter 20, he said, I was faithful to give you God's full counsel. From one end of the Word of God to the other end. I was faithful to give you all of God's counsel. To show you every bit of God's will. That's why we go so slow, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. To take it all in. It's interesting, today's church always is seeking to grow and to get more people. It's got a lot of programs today, a lot of seminars, a lot of things, and how to grow your church and how to add more people to your church, how to market God and really sell it to the people so they'll start coming. And if you will spend $200 this weekend, we will show you, you know. And they'll bring you through this seminar or whatever. And they're having a lot of those. But you don't have to go to that extent. You don't have to spend $200. You just need to get filled with the Holy Spirit and let God give you His Word. and just begin to encourage each other, exhort one another, as they did there, as Paul did there, or actually Luke was writing the book of Acts in Acts 2:42. Continue, steadfast, encourage your brother, like in Hebrews, provoke one another. Where you been? I haven't seen you at church. What's going on? Oh, I'm down, man. I'm going through it. I lost my job. Yeah, but don't stop going to church. This is when you really need it. This is when really God wants to really work with you. See, it's not hard to see numbers come in as we just continue to do those four things. The Lord added daily such as should be saved. I remember when we first started the ministry and we had a little building over there in Downey, and we were gathering and we were renting the building, and it was kind of growing on Sunday mornings, but I would have my Wednesday night and I'd be there all day long studying away and just really preparing the meal, cutting up the carrots and the onion and throwing a little jalapeno in. No, I don't know. But cheese and just really making the dish, you know, to serve up. And I worked hard on that. And then I'd go home all depressed, and my wife would say, "What's wrong?" "Well, I studied about 8 hours, and eight people showed up." She goes, "Wasn't that the amount in the ark?" "Yeah." "Well, hey, keep going. Just keep teaching those eight people. Remember what Chuck said? He was talking about the 25 that he had. He says, I'm going to make those 25 people the best taught people of the Word of God, man." And he just dug in, and he wasn't going for numbers. He was going for effectiveness in those hearts that he had. I love that. Our concern shouldn't be how many, but are they being fed? And as a leader, as a pastor, am I doing my best to feed the flock? Am I being as faithful as I can be to do what God's called me to do? And you know what? I've found that if you are, you're faithful to little, He will give you more. In other words, He will add more people for you to take care of. Over the years, I have seen it. It is true. God adds daily such as should be saved. In Acts, the Holy Spirit also revealed some problems. I mentioned that at the beginning. In Acts chapter 6, verses 2 through 4, the Greeks were griping. The women were getting theirs. The Jewish women were getting their cut of the clothing and of the food that was being handed out. But the Greeks weren't getting theirs, and they were a little upset. And they came to the apostles, and they really complained and put a complaint in. And that was good because they were able to see the problem and take care of it. And they said, "Well, you guys choose out 7 men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom to do this business of serving and taking care of this ministry of distributing the clothing and the food and make sure everybody gets a fair share. But we aren't going to get caught up in that. But what we're going to do is stay in the Word and stay in prayer." So I want you to see the priority of the early church. And priority of the leaders of the early church was what? To stay in prayer and in the Word. That's got to be priority. So when the church is what God intended it to be, go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. Acts 2, verse 46. It says, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Doing what God wants it to do. When the church is doing what God wants it to do, then He will do what He loves to do. He loves to add daily, but He's not going to add daily to a church that's not taking the priority about prayer and the Word. Why would He send a bunch of people to not be fed?
and not grow. That's sad, isn't it?
The men and women God used in the early church were totally surrendered to Jesus. Check it out. Read about how they just sold out. They weren't worried about getting the payment of their home or the condo or worried about getting a new Jeep. Because I'm out in the desert, man. I need the Jeep, you know. They weren't worried about that kind of stuff. They were totally surrendered to their employer, to God. And God what? Provided everything that they needed. They were in the ministry. First priority was serving God, knowing God's will, and doing what God had called them to do. And God took care of everything else. In Acts chapter 3, if you want to go there with me, in verse 12, Acts 3:12, notice, and when Peter saw this, and this was this man who was healed there in the temple, and a very powerful miracle took place. Everybody started to look to Peter and get excited because, oh, this man, this he just reached down and the guy just came up and he was healed. And you know how man is, looking to man. He loves to do that. And Peter saw it and he answered unto the people, you men of Israel, because they came to worship Peter. Why do you marvel, ye, at this? Why are you freaking out about this? Why look so earnestly on us as though by our power or holiness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, Peter said, the God of our fathers, notice this, has glorified his Son, Jesus. How did he glorify Jesus? Through his passion? In his beating, through his cross, he's glorified. And in that power, and in that name, whom you delivered up, he says, and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But God has lifted up Jesus. This is about Jesus, guys. To all glory go to him, not to us. It's not about self. These guys did not promote their ministry themselves. They did not promote their program or to be somebody. They didn't want to be anybody but children of God, disciples of Christ. That's it, bottom line. It's interesting, to Jesus, the way up is always down, isn't it? The way up is always down. What do you mean? Well, in Matthew chapter 23, he says in verse 12, he says, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. The way up, guys, is down. That's the key. Bottom line, we need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? That's my favorite verse, Matthew 16:33. And all these things will be added unto you. Put the Lord first in your life, in everything. Yeah, but you don't understand. I lost my job. Hey, I'm going to lose my home. But my car. Are you looking up? Are you trusting in God? Are you looking to him to work all these things out? If you seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the promise is all these things that you're so worried about, encumbered about, will be taken care of his way. And that's always the best way. That's what I found over the years. It's important that we each stay walking in humility before him, seeking to be usable. To be usable. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians, back there in chapter 9, and this is in verse 27, where Paul said something very unique. 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or disqualified from the ministry. I don't want to go there. So I have to keep my body under. I have to humble myself before Almighty God. I have to understand that I'm living in my enemy. And always keep watch. Always be attentive, sober, vigilant to my own being that can pull me down. Success in the ministry can be so dangerous when you start believing your own press, what they're saying about you. Oh, he's a mighty man of God. Love hearing it. Yes, it just takes prayer, you know. What are you talking about, man? You know who you are. I know who I am. And you got to keep reminding yourself. And you know, God reminds you through your wife and through other ways. Success, pride. When we're struggling, trying to make ends meet, when we're crying to God on our knees, there's no danger in being glorified. You're doing good. Yeah, but I'm so humble. That's cool. But that's good. But I'm in another trial. That's okay. They always keep us humble. And to let us know who we are so we don't get off somewhere where I don't know any other place where you can lose God's anointing so fast by thinking you're something. It's over, man. You see, it's all about His anointing. It's all about His hand on our lives, isn't it? It's all about being led of the Spirit and letting God do what He wants to do. The psalm we read this morning, Psalm 75. Interesting little clip in there. It's God saying, lift not up your... Verse 5, He says, lift not up your horn on high and toot it. Speak not with a stiff neck, like, who do you think you are? I'm God's man of the hour, you know. God's so fortunate to have me. Well, you're in trouble, man. But then He says, for promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He sets up, He puts down one, He sets up another. God brings promotion. It's about Him doing it in His time, His way. It's not about promoting yourself, your church. If we would just take our hands off of that, humble ourselves, then God's hand will be upon our lives. And just let Him use us. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. So guys, Acts is our model for the church today. I don't care whether a Calvary Chapel or not a Calvary. Any church that goes according to Acts is going to be a right on, Spirit-filled, Spirit-led church. We need to get back to basics, though. We need to get back to our roots. And the book of Acts is our roots. Empowered by God's Spirit. Empowered by the Word of God. Filled with God's love. In unity, notice, one accord, one place, breaking bread together in prayer. And then the Lord added daily. Going back to where we first started in Matthew 16. Starting with verse 13, it's a very interesting picture here. Matthew 16, verse 13. They were in the coasts of Caesarea Philippi. When it says coast, it was actually, this is one of the feeders to the Jordan River coming from Mount Hermon. Beautiful, beautiful place. It's kind of at the end of the world back then. And that's why he said the gates of hell, because that was part of that culture back then. But they were there, and he said, who do people say that I am? Who do they say that I am? And they said, well, you're John the Baptist. They said, oh, you're Elijah come back, you know, and you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. That's what they're saying. But he says to him, hey, guys, but who do you say that I am? Then Peter, of course, jumps right up, ready to speak. And he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Wow, Peter, you're on. "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven gave you this little tidbit." That's what just came through your mouth from your heart. But then he said, "But I say to you, Peter, you are little stone. You're Petros. I'm not going to build my church on you." It wasn't built on Peter. Peter was not the first pope. Didn't happen that way. He was Petros, little stone. Peter would blow it in many different ways. "But upon this rock," and he pointed to Petra, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." Upon what? Upon what? What is this Petra? This confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, that's all it takes, is us just to confess our sin and say, "I'm a sinner. I know that. I know I'm a sin-sick sinner. I'm caught up in my flesh. I'm caught up with my drugs, my pornography, whatever." But once you confess that to the Lord and say, "Lord, would you forgive me? Jesus, you died for me. I want to confess you as my Lord and Savior." Everything changes after that. Your heart begins to change. Your life begins to change. John 1:12, "To as many as received him," Jesus, "he gives you the power to become a child of God." So we're going to give you an opportunity right now to become a child of God. If you're not one, if you are one, you know who you are. But if you're not one, no better time than right now. When everything is fresh, everything is right out there, we know what he wants to do, and that's, he loves to save people. When we sing that song, "You Rescued Me," sometimes I start to weep, man. He rescued me from unbelievable stuff. Rescued me, saved me. He'll do the same with you. And he wants to use you. He wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit and use you in these final days, these final hours, to reach a generation for the Lord God. See, God wants to use you to be a light. You'll attract them and he'll save them. Is that a good deal or what? And he will save you today.